Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, today I want to kind of continue what we started last week, and I want to do part two of a message called Expanding the Circle. Expanding the Circle. And there's a couple of things that, a couple of quotes and scriptures that I used last week that as I studied this week, I just felt like I needed to kind of do a brief overview and go over just a couple of those again today. And one of those quotes I'm going to read starts like this. A human being is part of a whole, W-H-O-L-E. A human being is part of a whole. He experiences himself, his thoughts and feelings as something separated from the rest, a kind of optical delusion. An optical delusion of his consciousness. This delusion is a kind of prison for us, restricting us to our personal desires and to affection for a few persons nearest us. Our task must be to free ourselves from this prison by widening our circles of compassion. So I'm going to read that last line again. Our task must be to free ourselves from this prison by widening our circles of compassion. That quote was, as you see on the screen, from Albert Einstein, a man who probably is credited with being one of the most intelligent people that at least our nation has ever seen. And he talked about how we have this delusion of focus that is really a self-absorption. This focus that is that lies to us and makes us that makes us believe that our life is for us and about us and because of us. And this very intelligent person says, no, we need to get out of that delusional mindset and understand that we've got to widen our circles of compassion. So the question is, how do we widen our circles of compassion and then through that, our circles of influence? How do we do that? And so for those of you maybe that are here today, if we how many did not get the circles and lines circles that we passed out a few weeks ago? Is there anybody that did not get those? We got a few hands that are going up. John and Tim are going to keep your hands up if you would. This sermon series at large is called Circles and Lines. And what is it? What it's about is that we all have a circle of life. We all have a circle of influence. And many of us within those circles, there are lines that I want to have represented in these circles that we're passing out to be prayer focuses of friends, neighbors, coworkers, classmates, whatever it might be, people that maybe you have thought about in passing. But what I would like for you to do is take at least those four lines within those circles that are being passed out, and I want you to write down the names of couples or individuals, people that are a part of your life. And over these next 2 weeks or 3 weeks prior to June 25th, when we have this outreach event, I would like for you, and I want to challenge you, be praying for these individuals, these family members, these couples that you might know, and say, God, if there would be an opportunity for me to invite these people to come to church on the 25th, it's going to be a special outreach day, and we're really going to be engaging and ministering to these friends that are in our community and in our circle of life. So take those home with you and write down names of people that are in your life that you say, you know, I want to pray for them because I believe God is powerful enough to open a door for me to invite them to come to church. It's going to be a very special day, very different day, but we are going to be focusing on those that are within our community, in our circle, and many of these people that come through the doors of this building on June 25th might not be in relationship with Jesus at all. And we are called to reach those who don't know Jesus. We're called to do that. And you say, wait a minute, I'm not an evangelist. That's not my calling. Not everyone is an evangelist, but we're all called to engage in the Great Commission, which is an evangelistic work. Does that make sense? We don't all have those gifts or abilities to be evangelists, maybe in the biblical term in that way, but we are all called to go and spread the good news. So from that perspective, we have an opportunity on June 25th to really reach out into the community. So I want us to think about what it might mean to widen our circles of influence. What does that look like practically? The one thing I can say for sure is that our circles of influence will not be widened by accident. It's not going to happen because of hoping and wishing. It's going to happen through prayer, and it's going to happen through a lot of intentional focus to say, there is somebody in my life that I want to love practically. There are people in our lives that we can love practically. And what I mean by that is we're going to come in contact and in engagement with people that are hurting or in need in a specific way. And I believe God might be asking us to engage practically with someone in a way that they say, man, that person really acts like they care about me. That person is letting me know in very practical ways that I matter to them. So our circles of influence will only be expanded by wisdom that is based on and birthed in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, the verse I'm about to read isn't in the PowerPoint today, so this isn't Gabe's fault or anyone else's fault. I was praying about this morning, and I felt like I needed to add this verse. In John 14:26, it tells us, the Holy Spirit teaches us all things, and He will remind us of what He's taught us. So I would encourage you to go home and look that up in John 14:26 and really ask God to show you what that verse means. But I believe when it says the Holy Spirit teaches us all things and that He will remind us of what He revealed to us, I believe that involves evangelism. He's going to remind us of how He lived, how He walked, how He taught, and the way that He did things, because the way that Jesus did evangelism looks different than the way that we do evangelism very often today. And so there's another passage that, and this is in your PowerPoint or in the overheads today, Colossians 4:5. This is an amazing verse that if we will ask the Lord to show us what this verse means, I believe He will give us practical insight on how to start walking evangelism forward and how to engage in the Great Commission. So verse 5 out of Colossians 4 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Can you just hear how the practical wisdom of the Holy Spirit is just laced through that verse? He doesn't want us to come up with some grand idea that isn't led by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to walk in wisdom and understand who we are engaging with. He wants us to understand where they are in life. He wants us to have a desire to understand the hurts, the burdens, the frustrations that they're dealing with, and to engage with them where they are, but not to engage with them based on where we are and therefore where we think they ought to be. Does that make sense? We need to build relationships and widen our circles of influence by stepping in to their circle. Care about them, engage with them, understand that they're experiencing things in life that are probably very, very different than the things that we're experiencing in life at any given moment. So again, that verse in Colossians 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Well, that word wisdom in the Greek is sophia, and it is defined as follows. Listen to this. Skill and discretion in imparting Christian truth. Skill and discretion in imparting Christian truth. So skill is something that does not come by accident. It comes when we, what? Practice. Practice. And the only way we're going to be able to practice skill that is imparting Christian truth is by spending time in this really, really awesome book. And skill is going to come by understanding, what did Jesus do? What did Paul do? What did the apostles do? How did they do it? And how did they do it in a practical way that the first part of the book of Acts, it talks about 3,000 people came into the knowledge of Christ and into the faith in one day. Well, that happened because of the Holy Spirit's teaching ability. We don't have the ability to bring in 3,000 people in one day. Not in a way that's really going to come out of genuine life change. We might be able to come up with some recruiting tool and fill a stadium somewhere. But 3,000 people, it doesn't say went to a big stadium. Their lives were changed in one day. The only way that happens is through the Holy Spirit. And we've got to seek that wisdom that only He can give. A huge aspect of imparting Christian truth with skill and discretion is not only in understanding God's divine timing in planting the seeds of the gospel message, but it's also in knowing whether or not the soil of people's hearts has been properly prepared. Now, we can't prepare the soil of people's hearts without prayer. Prayer is what is going to prepare them to even begin to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks into their spirits. Robbie and I planted a garden a couple of weeks ago. And she reminded me of something she had told me a long time ago. I'd forgotten about it. But she said, "Doug, my dad always planted based on the farmer's almanac." Is there anybody here that knows farmers who always plant by the almanac? We say, well, that's just like, that's a fable. That's an old wives' tale. All I know is that when my father-in-law planted a garden, man, it produced crazy harvest. I remember my dad, he fancied himself to be a farmer. He really wanted to be a farmer. He loved getting out and working in the dirt. And this one year, he planted, I think, four or five rows of peas. Now, my dad didn't do anything halfway. It wasn't like a 10-foot row. It was a 210-foot row. I mean, he would just, and I had to go out and weed those gardens. I'm thinking, Dad, couldn't you do it a little bit smaller? But he planted these massively long rows of peas. And they were gorgeous plants. I mean, these plants were big and lush and green. And at the end of the season, it was time for the harvest. Do you know how many peas we got out of those beautiful rows of pea plants? One tablespoon of peas. My dad could not figure out what in the world. Well, he went back and researched later, and he found out there's a window that you need to plant. And he missed the window. The plants looked amazing, but there was no fruit. And so what we do, evangelistically speaking, is we plant and we plant and we plant and we plant, but we miss God's timing. And God is asking us, I want you to seek me. I want you to wait on me. And I want you to allow me to reveal to you when I've prepared the soil of the heart of this person that I want you to engage with. We need to build relationships, and that circle widening aspect has to come with a little pre-planning. You've got to have the soil prepared before you plant, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. The next issue involves preparing the soil. And what is needed to prepare soil? Generally speaking, a farmer needs something tangible and practical in order to prepare the soil. Can anybody think about what that is? Tools. He needs tools. Now, the tools 2,000 years ago are going to look different than the tools now. You know, they had the Farmer's Day parade yesterday, and Robbie had the amazing pleasure of being able to take John to see the tractors up at Washington Tractor. Yeah, John, he said, yeah, somebody just mentioned my name. And he had a blast getting in these huge tractors. And he was talking, I mean, all afternoon long, he was talking about moving dirt. Moving dirt. It was hilarious to watch him and to listen to him talk about that. But we have these amazing tools at our disposal now, practically speaking, that enable us to prepare the soil, to plant the seeds, to cultivate those seeds, to tend those crops, and eventually to hopefully harvest an awful lot of fruit. Well, I want you now to think about the spiritual aspect of the tools that we have at our disposal. The number one tool is prayer. The Bible talks about prayer and fasting. But there is a tangible, practical tool, like tractors and plows and discs and cultivators. There is a tangible, practical tool that we have available to us that will impact the lives of people as well. Now, and I'm going to throw out this word. I'm not going to ask you because I don't want anyone to feel like I've tried to bait you and you maybe gave the wrong answer and embarrassed yourself or whatever. This past week, I started really digging in to a verse that I had read many years ago that this verse still messes with my head. And so there's a word here that's going to make a lot of you nervous when I throw it out. Don't worry, I'm not going where you will think that I'm probably getting ready to go. That word is, and I'm talking about a tool, a tangible, practical tool that we have at our disposal, money. Okay, loosen up, okay? This is not a sermon on giving, I promise. I'm not going to flip you out here today. But I want you to look at Luke 16:9. I remember the first time I read this verse and the lights came on with this verse, I was like, this is a crazy verse in Scripture. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, come on, be honest. Is that not a really, really wild verse? And when I say crazy, I don't mean that I'm saying God is crazy. I don't mean that. I'm saying from my human little peanut brain, and I'm trying to figure out and understand principles of Scripture, and I look at that, it literally says that we should use worldly finances, money that we can gain from our jobs and good business decisions, and a tangible resource that we can then sow into the community that will cause the community to go, wow, they must care about me. Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, hey, John Doe, Jane Doe, Doug Wooten, Mike Genez, hey, I'm praying for you? I think we all probably have had somebody say that, and it's really, really awesome to know that somebody's praying for us. I would rather have somebody pray for me than do anything. But if I'm in a season where I'm hurting, if I'm in a season where I've got a massive need, and I don't know how I'm going to get that need met, and somebody walks up to me and says, man, Doug, I've been praying for you, and I believe God has compelled me to give you this. This is for you. And I want you to use this however you need for it to be used in order for you and your family to be blessed moving forward. If somebody says, I'm praying for you, man, that's a wonderful thing. And that's the most important thing that anyone could ever do. But if they follow it up and they say, God has blessed me and I want to bless you. Boy, you want to talk about ministering to somebody and communicating that you really, really, really care. Does that make sense? Jesus speaking, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends. I didn't write this. These are the words of Christ. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, I haven't had time to really dig into this, and I don't know that I will be able to fully know for sure, but that last word, you. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I really genuinely believe that the you, the first one is singular, but I believe that last one is plural. You, John Doe, Jane Doe, Bill Smith, whatever your name might be, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you, meaning you, John Doe, Jane Doe, and the person that you have reached through sowing in that tangible, practical resource and blessing into that person's life, I believe the you then becomes everybody that has now been blessed and drawn in because of your generosity. See, what we're going to do on June 25th is we're going to honor coaches. We're going to make a donation to the athletic department to say this is from New Life Fellowship because thank you for the years of service that you as coaches have given to our kids in this community by loving them and caring about them. And we want to say thank you practically. I guarantee you there's going to be people that walk out of this building on that day that are going to go, wow, that church Many of those people don't even know us. And they said, here, this is for you. Because there's a lot of people in religious circles would say, well, we need to give that to an orphanage in Haiti. We need to give that to a missions project in Guatemala. Should we do that? Yeah, I believe if the Lord opens the door and leads us to do that, we should do that. But if the Holy Spirit is our teacher, like it said in John 14:26, and He is, and He is opening doors for us to engage in the field, in the harvest field, which is everywhere outside of this, and honestly, it's here too. That is the mission field. That is the place that Jesus has said, I want you to engage in the Great Commission. And we have this amazing opportunity, this door of opportunity that's in front of us. And we have an opportunity to use worldly wealth to make friends for ourselves. Because you want to know what happens? Sooner or later, pain is coming to people within this church and outside of this church. And when that painful moment comes, the phone call comes in the middle of the night. Guess what we've done? We've planted a tangible, practical seed. And when there's a need, our phone is going to ring. And that man and that woman and those young people are going to remember that church up on 810 East Pole Road cared about us. And they loved us and they welcomed us in. And now I'm hurting. And it's not Ghostbusters when you think, who are you going to call? It's going to be those men and women that loved us and cared about us in a practical and tangible way. These are seed planting opportunities. I had a conversation with a young lady a few weeks ago, or a week or so ago, and she told me that God had been prompting her to listen closely when people expressed to her a need. And she told me, she said, when I hear about a need, I immediately begin praying and saying, God, do you want me to give financially to this individual? Or do you want me to actually go out and buy this thing that I heard that person mention? And this young woman has felt so compelled by the Holy Spirit that if I have money, I'm supposed to give it. And she's been giving away massive amounts of money, just sowing into the lives of people who don't even realize they're just making small talk. Man, I'd like to get this. And the things that she's buying aren't necessarily spiritual things. But the fruit that is coming out of this young woman's life, because she's been listening to people. And guess what? Those same people are now calling her and talking to her about spiritual needs, because she has proven that she cares in what appears to be non-spiritual environments. I mean, it's amazing stuff. At some point in the future, I want to do a sermon on random acts of kindness. And it is the most, it's fun. It is really, really fun. One of the things that I did this for a while when I was, we lived out on the East Coast, and I would go back and forth across the Chesapeake Bay, and I would pull up to the toll booth. And at that time, it was $2.50 was the toll to get back and forth across the Bay Bridge. And I would give a $10 bill and say, this is for me and the three cars behind me. And I'd start to pull off. And the woman in the booth or the man in the booth would say, wait a minute, which three cars? Yeah, they're right behind me. And I'd pull off. Which three cars? And so I'm pulling off, honestly, because I'm a jerk and I like to mess around with people every now and then. But it is so cool that I drive across the bridge and you'd have these people speed up and pull up and look like, who the heck are you and why did you pay for my toll? I love messing with people like that, okay? And a lot of it's not because I'm spiritual. I just am a practical joker and I like to have fun with people. But think about what it would be like if you start to pray and seek the Lord and say, how can I impact the life of someone by being randomly kind to them so that it causes them to say, what was that about? Why did he or she do that? What was the purpose for that? And I believe that becomes fertile ground for the Holy Spirit to begin moving in a person's life. As I said earlier, prayer is vitally important. We had better resolve ourselves to doing more and more of it. But what do we think is going to grab the hearts of people who don't yet know Jesus. It is tangible, practical generosity and kindness to say, you matter to me, and I'm proving it by this. Come on, folks. What grabs your heart? What really causes you to take a step back and go, wow, man, that is so cool? It challenges you to go deeper and to think differently. I believe the empty I love yous and the I'll pray for yous have been filed away by the non-believing community a long time ago. Now, your heart determines whether I love you and I'll pray for you statements are genuine and legitimate or not. But from the community's perspective, if we say I love you and we say I'll pray for you and our lives really don't indicate that we're serious about it, in many ways, I believe those in the non-believing community are more discerning than we are of the fact that it's kind of empty. If we're going to do those things, we've got to have a heart for the people that causes us to genuinely engage with them. Not only will the development of real and genuine relationships help to change that mindset that is embraced by those in the community around us, but real relationships will allow us to gain access to real life issues. And that access will allow us to get involved in tangible and impactful ways. Do we show people that we love them even when they know that we know that they aren't making wise decisions? I want you to think about that. Do we show people that we love them even when they know that we're loving them in the midst of the fact that they're not making wise decisions? Do you know what we do in most religious cultures? People start doing stupid things that impact us negatively. We don't get closer. We start doing the moonwalk. And we walk away from them and say, man, I just don't want to do this anymore. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't do that with us? Man, this world is hard. The burdens are heavy. And God wants us to get neck deep right in the middle of it. Not to be like the world is, but to impact the world with salt and light and love and grace and mercy. Say, I'm not going to hang out with you so I can live a lifestyle that is dishonoring to God, but I am going to hang out with you to cause you to know that I love you no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, and I'm going to keep loving you, and I'm going to keep being here. God gave me a statement a couple of weeks ago, and I talked about this last week, but I want to repeat it today because I would love for myself to get this, I would love for our church to get this. Religious evangelism attempts to convince the lost they are wrong. Relationship evangelism attempts to convince the lost that they are loved. Man, I am so angry at many, many years of me engaging in religious evangelism. I did that. I wanted to convince people, I'm right, you're wrong, I've had an encounter with God, you have not, therefore, let me hang out with you for a while and maybe some of this good stuff will rub off on you. I didn't do that consciously, I didn't do that intentionally, but that was the effect. Genuine relationships open the door to genuine trust. There has to be a significant depth of trust in the midst of relationships before there will be any genuine and ongoing level of opportunity to begin having lasting impact on that relationship. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, this is Paul speaking. He said, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Now that word ambassador comes from the Greek word presbyuo, and it means to act as an established statesman or a diplomat, someone respected as trustworthy and knowledgeable. How are we going to get somebody to respect us as trustworthy and knowledgeable if we don't spend time with them? We've got to spend time with people. A diplomat is someone who's respected as trustworthy and knowledgeable, someone trusted and respected who is authorized to speak as God's emissary, and that means a representative of his kingdom. So how many of you here would look within yourselves and you'd say, I believe that I'm a good ambassador for the kingdom of God? No outward responses. I want you to think about that. Am I a good ambassador for the kingdom of God? Am I a bad ambassador for the kingdom of God? Now listen, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, I'm not a really good ambassador, that makes you just like me in most of our circumstances in life. But God wants us to examine ourselves and say, how can I be a better ambassador and an emissary for the kingdom of God? How do we do that? Well, last week I talked about the difference between being a witness and a prosecutor. And I want you to think about a courtroom setting. You know, it's easy to have that picture in our mind, and we look at the judge sitting behind the big desk with the robe on. Who in fleshly circumstances does the judge represent from a spiritual context? God. Okay, the judge represents God. Now, when you start looking at these different layers of what happens in the courtroom, then you start thinking about witnesses and prosecutors and juries. So let's dig into that for a second. So the definition of the word prosecutor is as follows: a lawyer who accuses a person of a crime and tries to prove that the person is guilty. See, what we have done as religious evangelists is we have placed ourselves in the position of the religious prosecutor. That's what we've done. I'm going to read that definition one more time. A lawyer who accuses a person of a crime and tries to prove that the person is guilty. That's what very often we have done. We've said, you're wrong. You are guilty of a really bad lifestyle, and you need to change. That's religious evangelism. Many well-intentioned believers in their attempts at reaching the lost with the gospel have taken on the role of the prosecutor. To do this is to engage in what can be described, again, as I said earlier, religious evangelism. God wants us to change. He wants us to do a 180 away from that. The definition of the word witness comes from the Greek word martus, and it means one who can assert to what he himself has personally seen or heard. That's relationship evangelism. You're engaging with people, and you can say, this is what happened to me. Well, let's go back to that courtroom environment again. Who is a witness trying to impact when the prosecutor or the defense attorney is questioning him or her? He's trying to impact, yes, the judge, but there's a group of people, the jury. The jury is the world all around us. They're watching, they're listening, and they're trying to discern the truth from a lie. And you and I are those witnesses that are either going to cause them to say, yeah, this stuff that you're witnessing and you're attesting to is bogus because I know you, and I know you haven't seen that. I know you haven't experienced that. I'm on this jury, but I know who you are. And your testimony does not hold water with me. So again, you got the prosecutor, you got the witness, you got the jury, you got the judge. Well, there's another role. And that's the defense or the defender. This is a role that God calls on us to fill that is in addition to our role as a witness. But I want you to pay attention to this. The defender is not an offensive role. I want you to think about that in the spiritual context of us being engaged and called to be involved in the Great Commission. The defender or the defense is not what kind of role? Offensive. It is not an offensive position. I want you to think about Jesus. He was described as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But I want you to think about this. You say, I don't want to offend anyone. Well, we need to understand the balance of who Jesus is, what our role is within the context of the kingdom of God, and understand why Jesus was offensive. He didn't go looking for people and say, you're a rank sinner, you're good for nothing, I'll never forgive you. He offended people simply because he was truth. And how often have, let's be honest here, I do want to see a show of hands here. Has anyone ever come up and said something to you over the course of your life that really, really offended you, but they were telling the truth? I hate it when that happens. It's like, man, that bugs me that he just came up and told me the truth about myself. But the role that Jesus took was an offensive role, and all he was doing was defending the truth that was given to him by his Father. He wasn't attacking people with the truth. And as religious evangelism, or religious evangelists, very often that's what we do. We attack people with the truth, and we wonder why they start backpedaling and they're put off by it, right? So let's listen to 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Man, I love 1 Peter 3:15. Listen to this again. I'm going to read it one more time. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. The word defense there in verse 15 comes from the Greek word apologia. How many of you heard of religious apologists? I used to love religious apologetics. I used to love biblical apologetics because I loved winning arguments. And I believe we totally have missed it. I believe we have totally missed God's heart based on 1 Peter 3:15 and all the example of Christ. Do you know what that word means? To supply, that word defense, or the Greek word apologia, means to supply compelling proof. Here it is. Here's the truth. The attitude of our heart determines whether or not we're going at it from the perspective of a prosecutor or of a witness. Is there anybody here that enjoys your friends coming up to you and prosecuting your relationship with God? I don't enjoy that. I don't want anybody to come and prosecute me. According to verse 15, we should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us to give them a reason for the hope that's in us. Do you understand that as a witness, and you live that life of relationship with Christ, and you reflect the light of God, the goodness of God, the heart of God, people are going to come and ask you for the hope that's within you. There's a magnetic aspect. Now, am I saying that we are never to go and make a statement and talk to people about the gospel? No, I'm not. Because the Holy Spirit, as our teacher, is also our leader, our guide, our protector. And there are some times He'll speak to you and say, hey, I want you to, He'll guide you as in only the ways that the Holy Spirit can. And He said, I want you to go knock on this person's door. You know they're hurting, and I've prepared their heart. Has there anybody in this place ever been prompted and led by the Holy Spirit to go speak to someone and you knew God was asking you to do it? You knew He was. And when you know that He's asking you to do it, He's already prepared the soil of their heart. He's already prepared them to receive the seed of God's Word and His goodness. We will never fulfill the Great Commission until we understand the Great Commandment. These last two passages that I want to read this morning are of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. I believe that we've got to get that order straight. Very often we want to fulfill the Great Commission before we've ever really genuinely understood the Great Commandment. Does that make sense? We've got to fully understand the Great Commandment first. So Matthew 22:37-39 says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Man, that's a lot of love. This is the first and greatest commandment. It's the greatest commandment. The Great Commission isn't the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For me, loving my neighbor as myself is much harder than loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, and all my strength. And then finally, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. It doesn't say commanding them to obey everything I taught you. It says teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So take the commands that I have given to you, learn about me, learn my heart, and then be a teacher, not a commander. God has not called us to command people into faith with Him. He's called us to obey His commands, hear His voice, be responsive, and then teach as the Holy Spirit teaches us with love and grace. And what does it say in 1 Peter 3:15? Do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. We're all at different places in our faith walk. And people in the world very often feel condemned anyway, and then we come along as the religious institution and we put a double, quadruple, whatever dose of condemnation on top of them. Oh yeah, you feel condemned? You really should. I don't blame you. If I were in your shoes, I'd feel condemned too. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God say, man, I've got you. You don't have to walk through this by yourself. I'm with you. And if you are willing to listen, if you are willing to take a step back and be my witnesses and love people and care about people, can I tell you what we all aren't? We're not fixers. And it's hard for me to not be a fixer because it's in my nature. I want to fix things. But there are some things that only Jesus can fix. And it's amazing how He injects Himself into the lives of people and He meets their need and He fixes who they are in their relationship with Christ. And He uses the tool of love. Do I believe that God wants New Life Fellowship to use the tool of financial blessing? You say, wait a minute, Doug, you know, we don't have a huge savings account. We don't have a huge bank account. I believe it's something really, really special to God when we step out in faith. You all know the story of the widow's mite. She gave less than everybody else practically, but in reality she gave way more. She gave all that she had. And I believe if we as a body of believers here at New Life Fellowship can get to the place that say, we're going to combine our faith in God, our trust in God, with a little bit that we have financially. And we're going to be responsive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start practically engaging and being a benefit and a blessing to the community around us. I believe God starts to water, starts to pour Himself on that, and we're going to have a harvest that begins to increase exponentially because we trust Him more than we trust our resources. He wants us to use our resources and trust Him. I believe if we get that order right and we trust Him and not our resources, we trust Him, I believe He'll expand our resources because He will have found us faithful. Amen? Let's stand if we would. Father, You are so good. You are amazing, Father. You're amazing, God. Lord, I pray that we would understand what it means to use worldly wealth to gain friends for ourselves. And as we reach out to the community, as we have this Coach's Appreciation Day, and as we invite our friends and our neighbors and our family members and our classmates, God, that You are going to take the seed of faith financially and in prayer and in fasting. God, I believe that You're going to generate a harvest. God, help us to love our community like You love it. Help us to love You, moving in the direction to the degree, Lord, that You love us. Thank You for this body of believers. God, I am so grateful for these men and women and these young people. Thank You, God, that they love us, that they love my family and I. Help us to love them back. Make a difference in Whatcom County because New Life Fellowship exists. And we just worship You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.